Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We recently started a series on biblical principles for handling interpersonal conflict. And our study is based on the book called Bite and Devour by Alexander Strauch. And based on that and some of my own studies of Scripture, and just want to talk to you about this a little bit. Conflict, we said, is defined as mental struggle resulting from incompatible or opposing needs, drives, wishes, or external or internal demands. Now, what does all that mean? It means that you come to be at odds with somebody else. Has anybody ever had conflict before? Yep. We've talked about this. It is in every relationship. Conflict develops, can develop. We have to sometimes deal with it internally, or it may erupt externally. It's inevitable. In the United States in 2008, employees spent 2.8 hours per week dealing with conflict. It costs billions of dollars dealing with conflict, and 25% of employees avoid conflict by calling in or being absent from work. The majority of U.S. workers are not trained in conflict management. And so you get into these situations, and we really haven't prepared for that. Probably the best place that we get prepared for conflict is in our homes, right? And it might be that in our homes we run away from conflict, or maybe we let it erupt, maybe we just deny that it's happening, and we really don't face it in a way that's pleasing to God. And in the end, the conflict doesn't get settled. Sometimes it gets worse. And we just kind of do our own thing when it comes to conflict. So let's talk for a second. What are some common ways that people try to deal with conflict? Tell me, what are some common ways? Yeah, I want to get my own way, right? Demand that I get my way, and we're going to push my way through this, right? How else? What's that? Earl, did you say something? Or okay, all right, Shirley? Withdraw, clam up, go into hiding. I really want to run away from this. Instead of wanting to get together and reach a solution, we just kind of run away from it. What are some other ways that we try to deal with conflict, or common ways? What's that? Blame. Boy, the blame game is so us. If you look Adam and Eve in the garden, right? We often mention Adam and Eve. That's where it got started. And it is just going on and on and on with that blame game. What else? Seek support. That's one that I had. You know, run around and see if we can get these people on our side and those people on our side, instead of, you know what, isn't it better just to kind of sit back and say, God, you deal with this. I'm going to do what I need to do. I'm not going to try to form everybody's opinion around why I think I'm right and they're wrong. So yeah, that's a huge way. Anything else? How about just getting angry and exploding? Just let them have it, you know, and just start verbally accosting someone, and then you back off and you say, oh, I really didn't mean it, or I'm sorry, but you know what? Anger is no way to deal with it. There's a whole lot of room for conflict in our relationships. And if you think about it, personalities are different. Perspectives are different. Some people are hard drivers and they're project driven. Some people are people. And others are just kind of laid back, and the project driven people get stuff done. The ones who are laid back just kind of deny that conflict even happens. And we all express ourselves in our own unique way. Some of us are very irritating to other people, okay? Some of us say, well, what's so irritating about me? You're the one who's irritating, okay? So there's a lot of stuff. Some of us talk too much. Some of us talk too little. We have emotions. We have our own beliefs, our values, and all of that comes together and can make some conflict. Now, can anything good come out of conflict? Anything? How many of you say good can come out of conflict? All right? How many of you say nothing good can ever come out of conflict? All right, so we know that some good things can come out. What can come out of conflict that's good? What's that? Change. There are some things that we need to change, aren't there, at times? And so it's not until somebody brings it to our attention that says, you know what, this really needs to change. New ideas. What else? Forgiveness. Relationships can go deeper than maybe they've ever gone before through dealing with conflict in a way that's pleasing to God. You can develop a new appreciation for each other, right? What else can come out of conflict that's good if you handle it in God's way? Resolution. Isn't that what God wants us to reach? A resolution and reconciliation. He wants us to come together, not ignoring the issues, but dealing with them in a way that's pleasing to Him. More involvement together. If you know that you've been heard and that your ideas and your feelings and your perspective has been listened to, that can build trust. Now, some negative impacts of unresolved conflict diminish trust, less productivity, division, less cohesiveness. We're not together on this. You're over here, I'm over there, and that person's over there, and we're really not, and especially in the context of the church, that's when the gospel stops going forward. And there's this mistrust and a hostile environment, and we're not really committed to each other, we're committed to ourselves. And we have a lower motivation. So the great thing about Scripture and really the gospel is that it teaches us how to handle conflict. It teaches us how to do it in a way that's different. All of us have a bent on how we think we're going to deal with conflict. But sometimes we need to say, is how I'm handling this the same as the way God wants me to? And so we're going to talk about that. When we respond biblically to conflict, Christ is exalted, people are loved. And so what do you do when you have a conflict with your spouse or your children or your in-laws or your coworkers or you name it, you name the relationship, what do you do? And so we said last time that you walk in the Spirit. That is the basis for everything, walking by the Spirit. That just means cooperating with the Spirit. And the Spirit produces love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and self-control and faithfulness. Well, we're going to talk tonight about the whole love aspect of what the Spirit wants to do. So the big idea tonight is this: act in love. Act in love. When you face the conflict, act in love. That means act, but do it lovingly. Don't ignore it. Don't sweep it under the carpet and act like it's just not even taking place. No, take action, but do it in love. And so I've got just six brief considerations tonight when it comes to this whole idea of act in love. But let's ask God to direct our thoughts tonight as we look into the Word. Father, as we come tonight, we are so thankful that Scripture says that God is love, that you are love. Father, I thank you that you have given us the greatest demonstration of love possible. You sent Jesus Christ to come for us who were your enemies. And our Lord Jesus Christ died for us such a humbling and humiliating death, even death on a cross. So, Father, I pray that you would help us to receive Christ's forgiveness, but also to give it. Help us, Lord, to act in love, cooperating with the Spirit. Lord, I pray for the person here who's going through conflict. I pray that we would each respond in a way that's pleasing to you. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So I want to give you just six brief considerations about love. The first one is this: love defines how to act when facing a conflict. Love defines it. And so let's take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Now we usually, as we've stated before, we usually read this at weddings, okay? But that's not really the context. Although weddings and marriages are relationships, the context is kind of more of a church situation. Now remember, Corinth was a messed up church, right? They had major issues. As a matter of fact, one commentator that I was reading counted up 20 issues in the book of 1 Corinthians that church was dealing with. Some of them were bringing up lawsuits against each other. Some of them were involved in sexual immorality. One man was involved sexually with his stepmother. And the church was just looking on and saying, "Oh, we don't want to do church discipline, so we're just going to look the other way at this sin." Some of them were trying to outdo each other. They were jealous. They were quarreling. They were trying to get attention by using their spiritual gifts. They were taking sides. They were questioning 1 Corinthians 15, some of them, whether there was even resurrection from the dead. They were destroying communion by their selfishness. And so any one of these issues was big enough to just totally demolish that church. And yet, when we see 1 Corinthians 13, we see really the solution. Okay, so let's look at 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 through 8. Paul says, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing." What is Paul saying in these first three verses? Why does he mention tongues? Why does he mention prophecy? Why does he mention mysteries and knowledge and faith and generosity? Because these were the things that the Corinthian church was pursuing because they wanted to look good. They wanted to speak in tongues because everybody would be like, "Whoa, look at that person. They're speaking in tongues. They must be really spiritual." And then, "Wow, that guy, he gave everything he owns so that he could feed the poor. He must really be in touch with God." And what Paul is saying is we really can look spiritual, but if we don't have love, that spirituality is really nothing but a fake. Now look at verse 4. He's going to give us a long string of characteristics of what love does and what it does not do. "Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails." So Paul says to the Corinthian church, you want to get through these 20 controversies? You're going to have to start loving each other. And that's the way it is with any conflict we face. If we want to truly get through the conflict, we have to love the other person. Now, Paul lists two qualities of love, verse 4, patience and kindness. Then he goes in verses 4 through 6 and he lists 8 sins or vices that are totally incompatible with love. So what he says in verses 4 through 6 is really a list of self-centeredness. If you want to fuel the fire of conflict, you do the things that you see in verses 4 through 6. You get proud, you get arrogant, you seek your own selfish desires. You rejoice in iniquity. You rejoice when somebody else falls into sin. You become arrogant. You envy people. If you want to fuel controversy and conflict, that's what you do. You want to just get mad and just start talking and start yelling and start getting upset. That's how you fuel conflict. And you demand your own way. And each of those things that you see in verses 4 through 6 tear apart relationships and they add fuel to the fire. And we could do a whole study of Proverbs that talks about those kinds of things. So ask yourself, what kind of person are you? Are you a love suffers long and is kind type of person? Or are you the kind of person who's easily provoked, easily irritated and annoyed, easily angered and selfish and prideful? Is that the kind of person you are? Then you will be a controversial person. You'll be someone who's stirring up conflict wherever you go. Genuine Christians are not occupied constantly by self. Genuine Christian love does not puff us up with pride. It's not easily provoked. When we're functioning out of spirit-directed love, we're like Christ. It says in 1 John 3:16 that he laid down his life for us. So are you laying down your life for anyone else? Now think about the early church for a while. The early church was filled with a diverse group of people. They had Jews, they had Gentiles. And getting Jews and Gentiles together was not an easy thing. They had slaves and they had masters. That was not an easy thing, getting them together. Can you imagine a local church with Jews, Gentiles, slaves, masters, educated people, uneducated people, rich people, poor people? And in those days, these different classes of people were known for fighting it out. And you get all these people together in one church. They had to have spirit-filled love to stay together. And so do we. We have diversity in our body. We have diversity in our own families. We have diversity in our friendships. And we need love to keep us together. And so what I'm suggesting is this. When you stop and think about conflict, think about the next time you're going to see that person. Maybe you're going to talk to them. Maybe you have a meeting with them. Think about how that might go with them. Think about if there's going to be a confrontation. Review in your mind 1 Corinthians 13. This is just a practical step to take. Think about 1 Corinthians 13 and determine beforehand, decide beforehand that you're going to cooperate with the Spirit and you're going to demonstrate the things that love does and the things that love does not do. Decide beforehand how you should respond with those that you have a disagreement with. Decide beforehand and say, Lord, help me to walk by the Spirit. Now, there is a way to confront people, and we're going to talk about that, Lord willing, in weeks to come. But don't let love be missing in your relationships. Now, let me show you something else about love. Love doesn't seek revenge for wrong suffered. Everybody's been wronged, and it hurts. We've all got wounds. We've all got things that we could dredge up from the past. We all have things that we say, you know what, they did that to us, and that really makes me angry. You know, even in our day, there are some primitive tribal groups that practice what's called spearing. And if you study animistic tribal groups, you'll find that it's pretty common among these groups to, if someone hurts a person from another tribe, that tribal group that got hurt, they're responsible to go and exact revenge on this other tribal group. And, you know, one of the marks of a group when they turn to Christ is that they stop spearing. They stop doing that. But think about us. Don't we kind of tend to have long accounts toward other people? We might look on the outside like we've forgiven them, or we might look like everything's going fine and we're not going to hold that against them. And yet down deep, we can hold these grudges. And when we see them go through a hard time, we can, you know, kind of grin and say, oh, I'm so glad that they're suffering that. But that's not the love of Christ. We say we want to be like Jesus, and yet Christ was the one who forgives truly. Think about this, Romans 12, 17. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Give careful thought to do what is honorable in everyone's eyes. Not paying back evil for evil or insult for insult, but on the contrary, giving a blessing. Listen to what 1 Peter 2, 23 says about Jesus. When he was insulted, he did not insult in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but entrusted himself to those who judges correctly or justly. Now, think about that conflict that you have with that other person. It's so easy for them to start throwing accusations at you, and when you get accused, what do you want to do? You want to lash out back. Or when that other person starts to mistreat you, what do you want to do? You want to mistreat them. That's just our nature. And maybe one of the ways we want to mistreat them is just go silent and not even talk to them and just say, I'm just going to ignore them. But what Scripture says is you don't exact revenge, and you don't become insecure. You don't return insult for insult. When we start acting out of insecurity, problems develop. We become super critical. We're to love. Now listen to what Romans 12, 9, and I'm going to read a little lengthy portion here, but think about if we would apply this to our conflict. It says, let love be without hypocrisy. Detest evil, cling to what is good. Love one another deeply as brothers and sisters. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not lack diligence and zeal. Be fervent in the Spirit. Serve the Lord. Share with the saints in their needs. Pursue hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Do not be proud. Instead, associate with the humble. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Give careful thought to do what is honorable in everyone's eyes. If possible, as far as depends on you, live at what with everyone? Peace. Is it possible to live at peace with this person? If you can make that happen, do that. Friends, do not avenge yourselves. Instead, leave room for God's wrath, because it is written, "Vengeance belongs to me. I will repay," says the Lord. Can you trust God with that situation? You know what we're constantly doing? We look at the wrongs done to us, and we want to focus on them instead of the wrongs that we do. And there comes a point where we just have to let that go. And I think what God is saying here in Romans 12 is he's saying, just get out of the way so that I can do the work in that person's life. If you're in their life trying to exact revenge, you're in God's way. God wants to deal with them. God wants to work in their lives. So step back, deal with your things, and let God deal with that other person. And he promises that he will. Now listen to this. "But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For in so doing, you will be heaping fiery coals on his head. Do not be conquered by evil, but conquer evil with good." What is the evil in that passage? Revenge. Vengeance. That angry tirade. You see, we can say, oh, I'm walking with God, and yet we can be so angry, and we can really bring things down on another person. We can tell them what's wrong in their life, and we say we're very godly. And the question is, if we're not loving, can we really say that we're godly? Can we really say that we're right? So the evil, it says, don't be conquered by evil. Don't be conquered by vengeance. You want to get even with someone, you're nursing a grudge at another person, you're saying, yeah, that's just the way they are. Listen, you're being overcome by resentment and bitterness, and that will overcome you and overwhelm you and take over your life. And so, just a couple of questions. Are you angry with anyone right now? Are you filled with bitterness and resentment? Do you always want to, you know, get into their life and pick apart what's wrong with them, and this is what's wrong, and criticize? Do you stew and boil on the inside against another person? Be careful, that will overtake you. Love doesn't nurse grudges. It gives love. Now, in May, you might have heard that a Chinese Christian was arrested in China because he was attending a service at a church, and he was taken into this police officer or police station, and he was beaten repeatedly by a bunch of police officers. And as these police officers were beating him, they were yelling at him because they came right up in his face, and they kind of cupped his hands, and they smiled, and they said, "You look like you're angry." And they're slapping him the whole time, and they say, "You need to love us." And they tried to make him quote Matthew chapter 5, which says, "Turn the other cheek when you're slapped." And this Christian reported on it, and he said afterwards that he was slapped more than 30 times, but he refused to fight back. Instead, he shared the gospel with them. And I quote, "At that moment, I was certain that my Savior existed." I mean, this was just a few days ago that he says this. "He is more of a Lord and a God in difficult times. He is the only one I can rely on. God never deserts me. He did not save me from these men, but he comforted me with his words and gave me power so I could persist. When I was beaten, the scene of Christ being beaten by the soldiers was reenacted in front of me. I began to understand why the apostles began to spread the gospel again immediately after being persecuted." Christ doesn't always deliver us from tough situations, but when we choose to love and to share Christ, he gives us the strength we need. Now let me show you the third thing. Love overcomes evil through prayer, forbearance, and kindness. It doesn't say it overcomes evil by setting everything straight, by setting the record straight, by putting people in their place, by showing them who's right and who's wrong. You know what? Sometimes we just got to get off this "I'm right, they're wrong" thing, right? God knows. Truth and time go hand in hand. When someone is right, that will be shown. When someone is wrong, that will be shown as well. But sometimes we worry too much about being proven to be right when Christ is saying, pray, be patient, show kindness. Matthew 5:44, "Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." So has someone done you wrong? Are you praying for them? Are you praying for that person? Prayer is a key element in handling conflict. Patience, that forbearance that we see up there, that is suffering the hurts, the injustices. You know, our lives are filled with those things. But not only are we suffering at the hands of others, we're actually doing that to other people sometimes. We don't even realize it. So long-suffering. You know, the problem is sometimes we sit around crying over every hurt, every slight, every expression of disapproval, and we give in to self-pity and self-centeredness when we should be praying and being patient and then being kind. So prayer, forbearance, kindness, we win people through kindness as believers. Thomas Cranmer, from many years ago, an Archbishop of the Church of England, said, to do him any wrong was to beget a kindness from him. Excuse me, this was said of Thomas Cranmer. To do Thomas Cranmer any wrong was to beget a kindness from him. So if you were to do something wrong to this man, he'd turn around and be kind to you. And I thought that was very, very interesting. Now let me show you the fourth item. Love covers a multitude of sins. The reality is, if you want to be used by God, you have to let go of what people have done to you. Now, in this book that I've been looking at for handling conflict biblically, Alexander Strauch tells about something that happened to him on a Sunday morning. He got done preaching, and here's what he said. I'm just going to read what he said. He tells the story. After one Sunday morning service, I saw a man approaching me. The special music had been a little loud that morning, and from the look on his face, I knew what was coming. He angrily told me that I would face the judgment of Christ for allowing the young people to ruin his worship. For several minutes, he gave me a good old-fashioned tongue-lashing. He held nothing back. Then he took a deep breath, rested for a few seconds, and said calmly, "Well, at least you're an open-minded person." He turned, walked away, and there has been no problem between us ever since. I never said a word. I knew that if I started to argue, the situation would have escalated. Surely the Holy Spirit controlled my emotions, allowing me to stay calm and to overlook his threatening talk and ungracious behavior. Sometimes the best way to respond is just don't respond, right? Someone just tears into you, just don't respond. You know people don't like you, just don't respond. You know that they inside are tearing you apart, don't respond. Love covers a multitude of sins. Now, I want you to understand, love does not look the other way from every sin. That's why here in 1 Corinthians chapters 5, 6, and 7, Paul talks about how they needed to bring this man who was sexually involved with his stepmother. He says, you need to put them on church discipline. So there is a time where you're not overlooking what's going on. But we all have character flaws. We all have oddities. We all have things that really, people have to be patient with us. So we need to be patient with them as well and bear with them. Now let me show you the fifth item about love and conflict. Love denies self for the good of others. It denies self. That's the hard thing about love. It denies what we want to do. We want to rise up and just let the flesh take control. But we have to deny ourselves what? For the good of somebody else. Now let me give you the last item. This is just a statement. It's a command. Practice what you preach about love. Now, I heard about a Christian guy. His name was Brian. He owned a technology business, and he spent months setting up some technology for another guy. And this other guy was a really difficult customer to work with. He was constantly barraging Brian with complaints, and he was very harsh. And so Brian gets done after months of working for this guy, and he's like, "Man, I'm so glad I'm going to get done." And he calls Brian or calls this man up, and he says, "Hey, here's what you owe me. I need to be paid." And the guy said, "I'm not going to pay you." He says, "I'm out of money. I can't pay you." And so Brian's like, "Well, I need something." And the guy says, "If you don't drop this, I'm not going to pay you anything at all." And this went on for a long time. And Brian called him again. Same thing. The guy's threatening him. And finally, during one conversation, Brian says to him, he says, "Well, what exactly is your business anyway?" I'm not sure how Brian didn't know what that was after working for months, but he said, what is it that you actually do anyway?" And the man says, "Well, I'm into conflict management." Brian's like, "I can't believe this." Well, what Brian did is over a period of months, he just walked by the Spirit, and he walked carefully, and he loved, and he forgave, he was persistent, and he finally did get his money out of it, and the two guys actually ended as friends. That's not how it always ends, but we are called to love. We are called to self-control. We are called to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We can't do that on our own, but if you're filled with the Spirit, You can do that. And guess what? Those relationships will stay together and you'll stay close. It's not an easy thing that God calls us to do. So, act in love. What conflict are you facing? Are you practicing what you preach? We all know that we need to love. Are you denying yourself for the good of others? Are you praying for them? Are you forbearing with them? Are you showing acts of kindness? Are you surrendering your rights to always be right? Would you bow your heads for a moment? Conflict is not easy, but it is an opportunity. It is an opportunity to drop the who's right and who's wrong and get down to showing who Jesus Christ really is. And I believe that's what he's calling each one of us to do tonight. So would you bring that area of conflict, maybe some resentment, maybe some unforgiveness, bring that to the Lord. Say, Lord, would you help me? Would you help me to show the love of Christ? Father, what you are asking of us is impossible without the Spirit in our lives. Father, you tell us to obey you, and so we know that as we walk by the Spirit, we can love others. Father, we certainly have hurting people here tonight who have been hurt through conflict, and yet we've also, every one of us, hurt other people. So I pray that you'd help us to be humble enough to admit that. Help us to act in love. Show us exactly what we need to do tonight. And more than what we need to do, give us the right attitude and the heart of Christ. For it's in his name that we pray. Amen.
Let's stand together. We'll close with the song.